So 20 years ago this year, I met Leslie in January. And as soon as I met Leslie, I was smitten. I knew I wanted to marry her. And so I asked her on a date, because that's how you're supposed to go before marriage. I asked her on a date, and our first date was on Valentine's Day, 2001. And I was smitten. I wanted to date. I wanted her to, you know, fall in love with me. So I decided I was going to do something special. I didn't have a lot of money, but I decided I was going to make cookies for her for our first date. That this is going to show you how homeschooled I was. The cookie, I decided it would be super romantic if the cookie spelled out, Leslie is pretty. Okay, so that's what I'm working with. I decided I'm going to make cookies to spell out Leslie's pretty, and then it turns out I don't have enough money for the cookie dough it would take to spell that out. So I go the acronym route. So when I pick her up for our very first date, if you could show this picture, this is what I give her. And I, in my mind, there's nothing shady about this at all. And I give her, this is the very first thing she sees, and she, you could see her kind of like working. What does he think is going to happen tonight? And so every year I have that picture, because every year on Valentine's Day, this is what I make my wife. I give her those cookies. We're in a series called Back to Better, where we're talking about the world's going to go back to somewhat normal in the next few months. But as we go back to normal, do we want the normal that we used to have? Because was it really that great? And today I want to talk specifically to a group of people that have really struggled. Marriages have been really, really challenged during this season, during quarantine, and also single people. And I did this sermon the week before Valentine's Day for a reason. One, because I know some of you fellas need to be reminded next Sunday is Valentine's Day. I know there's some of you that are like, what? Hallmark just really stuck it to us. I mean, who needs a holiday that involves Cupid? You know, a chubby toddler coming at you with a weapon. As a father of five kids, that rings way too close to my daily reality for me to be, you know, interested in that. But I want to speak specifically at first to a group of people that next Sunday is going to be really hard for. I was a singles minister for years at a large church in Fort Worth, and it is incredibly difficult for single people to feel like they can belong in a church in America, which is crazy because for the first time in American history, there are more single people than there are married people, and most churches don't know what to do with them because it seems like the average on-ramp for single people in a church is go to the new members class, join a life group or a Bible class, and then get married so that you can really belong, which raises the question, how did we get here? Because you know that this movement that we're a part of was started by a single man that we call Lord. Right? Jesus never married, and he was not somehow less human for that. Not just that, the reason you're in this room today is because one of his followers, a guy named Paul, went all over the world planting these little communities of faith, and he was able to do that because he was single. Now, here's why I think that's happened. In the last 100 years or so in America, specifically in the West, America specifically, but the West in general, we have realized that physical intimacy was a gift from God that was given to two married people. But we have forgotten that while that is a gift and it should nothing to be embarrassed of, God does not look away while a married couple make love. It's nothing to be embarrassed of. It's not for everybody. Did you know that historically speaking, people lived celibate lives and they didn't like blow up? They didn't explode? Like, that was actually a way of living, and it was seen as a full, good life. And that's important because we have lost our imagination. Let me tell you what it feels like if you're single. There is incredible amounts of pressure on you if you want to be normal or whatever. Pressure put on by family, by friends, by church family often, that this is not a good way to live. But that's not Christian. Jesus was single. Paul was single. In fact, and this is going to blow your mind, but if you trust the Bible as something to guide you towards the Lord and the life the Lord wants, Paul actually planted a church in Corinth. He wrote a letter back to this church in Corinth, and here's where he gives some advice that if you have not read this before, and you just are used to typical American churches, it's going to be very surprising. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. It's a letter he wrote. He said, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you engaged to a woman? Don't seek to get out of it. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Whew, that's good to get off your chest, isn't it? And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Nobody amen right now. And I want to spare you this. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. So Paul is trying to comfort not the single people, but the married people. Hey, look, if you've married, don't worry, you haven't sinned. It's not ideal. And here's the interesting thing. If you have your Bibles and you open to 1 Corinthians 7 in the NIV, the chapter, the heading of that chapter, so does anybody have that open? What's it say? On marriage. Paul is not talking about marriage. That's how backward we have this whole thing. We're reading into the American Western view of the nuclear family being the most important thing, which, by the way, it's a very important thing. But the chapter's not about that. It's about how marriage can fit into the broader plans of the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is not a new idea. This is a Jesus idea. It's not a Catholic idea. This is a Jesus idea. Do you know what a scandal it was in the ancient world that Jesus was not married? Rabbis, they had sayings about how one of the things that's condemned by God is a man without a wife. But Jesus did not focus on the family. Instead, here's what he did. He created a new family. His last words on the cross are giving his mother, his biological mother, to his disciple, not his brother. He says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your new mom." His last words were him creating a new family. It's why in the Church of Jesus Christ, we call each other brother and sister. And Jesus asks us to mean it. It means we prioritize over even our biological family the relationships that God has given us. And that means no one is really single. You are part of a family. And for those of us who are married, it means we approach our marriage differently. Because somewhere along the way, in America especially, we started thinking about marriage, as Christians started thinking about marriage, in very un-Christian ways. I mean, it's not hard to see, like, something's gone off the rails in the West, right? Like, celebrities get married and divorce within 48 hours of each other. Larry King, may rest in peace, the famous interviewer, was interviewing Stephen Hawking a few years ago. This guy who understands, like, the universe, right? Like, he understands stuff that I don't even know how to describe. He's very smart. And Larry King asked Stephen Hawking, "Is there anything you don't understand?" And without missing a beat, Stephen Hawking said, "Women." Yeah, like, I get dark matter, but not women. But Larry's not unique. I mean, every marriage is a cross-cultural marriage because it's difficult. But in the world we live in today, there are now thousands of ways that people can meet. I mean, there's farmersonly.com. That's a thing. We are better than ever before at helping people fall in love. But if you're just looking at the numbers and plenty of anecdotes that we all have, we're worse than ever at helping people stay in love. So why is that? Why is a culture that's so obsessed with love so bad at it? So Rich Little was my freshman Bible teacher at college, and he was a preacher. I was preaching in Abilene, and we did a sermon series together on marriage. So we decided that what we should do is we flew to Vegas for a few days, and we filmed people on the Vegas Strip at like 3 a.m. in the morning and asked them about marriage, because Vegas is where more people per capita get married than any other place in the country. And so 3 a.m., we get out there with a camera and a microphone, and we ask people what their advice on marriage is. And most of these people were not sober. so that were unsober, and we're asking them this stuff, and we it spanned the gamut, the stuff that people would say. Some of it we could play in the church. We interviewed an Elvis impersonator. We interviewed a lot of different people. But the one thing that they all had in common is this very common idea that's just in the air. All of us have it. And that's when you are looking for someone to marry, you want to marry your soulmate, best, yeah. And underneath it all is this idea that there is, and the planet with 8 billion people, out of 8 billion people, there is somebody just for you. We even have a descriptor to talk about this person. Have you met the one? Which I don't know about you, to me that makes it sound like there's somebody who runs like an evil galactic empire somewhere. The one. But we have this idea that out of all the people on planet Earth, there is one person, a soulmate, that's just an extension of you. But listen, especially if you're single, listen, trust me, marriage is not like that. Marriage is not just an extension of you. Marriage at its best, I'm not talking about difficult, hard marriages. I'm talking about the best marriages now. They're difficult, painful, wonderful, full of happiness and hurt feelings, full of joy and sadness. If you think that your spouse is going to complete you or whatever, here's the rude awakening that married people, every married person has gone through this. They married a person that has gas and snores and sometimes swears and maybe all of those things and then some, and they are a person. And so they bring their own humanness into it. And the reason we don't talk about this is because we don't want to, you know, embarrass our spouse or whatever. But the romantic comedies that we absorb on a daily basis are not telling you the whole story. Like, part of marriage is difficult because you're married to a human being. Now listen, because quarantine has been difficult for a lot of our relationships and relationship status, I know, you know, divorce is on the rise. There's all kinds of challenges that we've been facing, but I can tell you what all of the challenges are today, and it's not what you're thinking. The biggest problem in your marriage is not that you're a spender and he's a saver. The biggest problem in your marriage is not that you don't have enough intimacy in the bedroom. It's not that y'all can't, you have communication struggles. The biggest problem in your marriage is actually addressed in the New Testament by Jesus' brother James. And he's not even talking about marriage, but he knows what happens when human beings get together. It's one of the best marriage passages, and it's not about marriage at all. Here's what Jesus' brother James actually says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That's a great question. It's again, it's not that you're a saver and he's a spender. What causes these fights? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't get it. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. The reason, the problem that we have in our marriage or in our friendships or in our, whatever relationships we have, the reason we have problems is because we're not getting what we want. We have these expectations. We have these desires. And they're not met. We take, when people marry or when they enter into any kind of relationship, they have all these expectations and they just basically dump them on another person. In other words, we do this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to set that up for you first. But before we do, I want to say that I have 2 points today for anybody who's married or thinking about getting married. Leslie and I, working at a large church in Fort Worth, I was the young adult minister, which basically meant I was the Sam's Club of doing weddings. Like, I just did 100 weddings. You could wake me up in the middle of the night and point at me, and I could, you know, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today. And every time we do a wedding, I do premarital counseling. Every time we do it, I start with what I'm about to tell you. Because every single time, this is one of the most important things that you can get. And this is my first point today. If you're married, or if you ever want to get married, or if you're ever thinking about entering in a relationship, lower your expectations. Seriously, that may sound not very romantic, but what happens on the other side? If you think that the other person is going to fulfill you, is going to make all your dreams come true, it doesn't feel romantic. It feels crushing. It feels suffocating, and it actually doesn't come across as romantic. What it winds up coming across after years of doing this is unbridled criticism, because no human being is going to live up to those expectations. And to show you what I'm talking about today, I want to tell you this story that's in Genesis. It starts off with a guy named Jacob. We looked at him a little bit last week. Jacob, his name means liar, and when we first meet Jacob, he is wearing his name well. Jacob has a hairy older brother named Esau and a helicopter mom named Rebecca. He has stolen from his brother's. Brother's going to kill him. So Jacob has to run away. He goes to a faraway country where he meets a distant relative named Laban. And Laban has a daughter. And all we know about Rachel, his daughter, is that Jacob is smitten. He thinks she's beautiful. He will do anything for Rachel's hand in marriage. So Laban sees that he's got Jacob worked over a barrel, and he says, all right, you can marry my daughter Rachel if you'll work for me 7 years in marriage. So he does. He works 7 years in marriage for Rachel's hand in marriage. And in a story that should make every couple consider not having an open bar in their marriage, in their wedding, here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 29, after 7 years of working, starting in verse, starting in verse 23, said, but when evening came, after the wedding, when evening came, Laban took his daughter Leah, Rachel's older sister, the one that Jacob was not in love with. Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as an attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? So Jacob gets tricked into marrying the wrong woman. You know, boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy accidentally marries girl's sister. It's classic romantic comedy, right? Now, listen, if you're not a Christian and you're not familiar with the Bible, I know this sounds really, really sexist. It's really sad for Leah because she's unloved and all those things. She's actually kind of the hero of this story. But I also want you to know, if you're not familiar with Genesis, it's easy to read this and think, see, that's what's wrong with the Bible. It's promoting polygamy. It's such a sexist, misogynist book or whatever. You need to know, if you know how to read an ancient document, Genesis is not promoting polygamy. It's saying every time there's somebody married to multiple women, it's a dumpster fire. What Genesis is actually trying to say is, now that we have taken God out of the center of our lives, now that we have left the Garden of Eden, whatever relationship you have, if you try to make that person the center of your life, it will destroy you and them. It has become cliche to hear stories about men leaving their wives for younger women. But let me tell you, I know these dudes. You know these dudes. I've sat at coffee tables and in offices hearing them bawl after the fact. They grew up in our pews. They grew up singing the same songs we have. And here's the thing. They've been discipled. You can't replace an hour on Sunday with, 10 hours of watching your cable news. You're going to be discipled by your cable news. If you are spending your life absorbing the same songs, the same movies, the same cultural narratives of the one is out there, they're not being bad, they're being consistent. Because if you think you're going to marry somebody who is going to fulfill all of your expectations, who is going to make you complete, and then you get into marriage and 10, 15 years in, that's not happening, you assume you married, if there is the one, you assume you married the wrong one. I care about this because I've heard the special kind of cry, the moan that comes from somebody whose family has, a family that has lost a person that left them. And then after she left, they realized the nature of idolatry. You sacrifice for the gods and then you realize how much it cost you. There's a Christian named Stanley Hauerwas. He's also an ethics professor. And he has this great line that I think is so helpful. He says, we always marry the wrong person. Apparently he's a romantic. We always marry the wrong person because we never know who we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing that it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary challenge of marriage is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married to. In other words, he's telling us something Genesis has been saying for thousands of years. No matter who you marry in the morning, it's always Leah or Lance. You always marry the wrong person. No matter how great you marry, who you marry is. So about 15 years ago, I was, you know, still fresh in ministry. Guy comes to my office in tears. He's lost his wife, his kids. They won't have anything to do with him because he's a serial adulterer. And he realized if he was going to move on, he was going to have to get it all off his chest. So he brought a list of names of women that he had been sleeping with for the past few years. And the list was more than one page. And as he's weeping, just trying to get it all off, when we're talking, the reason he's doing this is because he always thinks the next one, they'll be the one that may. And as he was continually going down this path, he finally realized there's nothing that's going to scratch the itch that only God can touch. We talk a lot about how we shouldn't let culture change us. And typically in Churches of Christ, we've meant like the Sunday morning thing and had very little to do with our actual discipleship in our daily lives. But I don't think anybody is willing to argue that we haven't let culture impact what we think about marriage. I mean, how did a movement that 2,000 years ago was started by a single man now have no place for people who weren't married? How did a movement that was started by a person who was very adamant that marriage is for life become the way it is now? And by the way, grace upon grace to my divorced brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to throw shade in your direction. I realize the kind of hurt, and I realize also how you're more against divorce than almost anybody else. But Ronald Reagan declaring no-fault divorce should have nothing to say to the Church of Jesus Christ, because we don't take our marching orders from Washington, D.C. One thing I know about is that what we pay attention to is what shapes us. And for the last few decades, we have spent a lot of time absorbing the same cultural narratives as everybody else. I'm not against you watching romantic comedies, but I want you to be aware that they may become the religion of your heart more than you're aware of. And I want you to know God is trying to tell a different story. I mean, a story that's actually more rooted in reality. Because guess what? And you know this. If you've seen Jerry Maguire, when Tom Cruise comes marching in at the end and telling Renee Zellweger, "You complete me." If there was a sequel to Jerry Maguire, he would find out she doesn't. He would find out that for no matter how much romantic music swelling in the background, she's a real human being who goes to the bathroom and sometimes gets on his nerves. But sadly, we don't see that story. Nobody's telling that story. And you can't get from once upon a time to happily ever after unless you go through a lot of shared tragedies and sorrows and humbly repenting. And that leads me to my second thing. If you are a Jesus person and you want to go back to better and you happen to be married, you must change the expectations of what God wants to do in your marriage. So for everybody who wants to get married or is married or feels left out because they're not married, let me say this as clearly as possible. What makes a Christian marriage a Christian marriage is not what a culture war. It's not the culture war. You know, it's between a man and a woman for life. That's true, but that's not what makes it Christian. What makes a marriage Christian is the profound realization that God's goal for your marriage is not your happiness, but holiness. And that ironically leads to greater happiness. The hardest part of marriage for me was the first year when I realized just how selfish I was. The first Christmas, I was at Park Plaza shopping with Bad Brad, one of my best friends, for Leslie's Christmas present. And we looked for hours for something that she would really like. And finally, I found it. A leather laptop briefcase. It was so nice. Had all the bells and whistles. It was just great. And I give it, wrap it up, give it to her, and she doesn't like it. I mean, how selfish is that? All the thought and care I put into it, and she has the gall to point out to me that I'm the one that has a laptop, not her. I mean, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, the hardest things I learned, the hardest part of my marriage was realizing just how selfish I was. And here's what every married person knows. God's gift to you when you first get married is a full-length mirror that says, here's what you really look like. What marriage does on our better days, on the days we would be more willing to carry a cross than a grudge, is help us see where our sin is. And in our better moments, it can help us become more like Jesus. I know this quarantine business has amplified some problems in marriage, and it's probably also amplified some great stuff too. But if you want to go back to something better, here's a word from the Lord for you. Most couples don't fall out of love. They fall out of repentance. We blame and point fingers. It's so easy to see the sin in them. But if you want to go back to better, draw a circle around yourself and take responsibility for what's in the circle. I think most of our dissatisfaction in marriage comes from expecting too much of it and also not expecting the right things. Holy pruning. Here's what I mean, and I want to address just the fellows, both in person and online. I'm 40 years old. I have heard so many great stories about dudes proposing to their future brides. I mean, like skydiving and taking the ring out there, you know, calling in all the family and friends, doing the most elaborate things. And then 5 years later, those same dudes won't get off the couch to do the dishes. I hear these elaborate stories about romantically pursuing their bride, and I hear it from this guy, and I'm like, well, where's that fella at? What happened to that guy? Because being engaged is not something that ends when you get a ring on her finger. Being engaged is a way of life. I think so many guys look at marriage like hunting, like you bag your trophy and then you're done. But being engaged is a way of life. And it is spiritual fraud to enter into a marriage and then live as a single person. Part of the reason that marriage is so painful is because it is a view of the gospel, both for you and for the watching world. You know what the gospel is? It's that we're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted by the grace of God than we could ever have imagined. Do you know married people? You know the worst thing about your spouse. And you are the way God's grace is dispensed to them. Not just for them, but for the watching world. So, I've seen time and time again. Years, decades of resentment, entitlement, walls of shame that turn into blame build up in a marriage. And then by the grace of God, something happens. One of them confesses. One of them repents. One of them takes responsibility for their slice of how they contributed to the marriage. And immediately, all it takes is just that little crack. I've seen this time and time again. The grace of God floods that marriage with forgiveness and repentance. And I also should have been working on this. Time and time again, if you just give it that little crack, the gospel can break open any walls in a marriage. And by the way, before we get to communion, let me just say this as a tangent. If you're a married person or if life is heavy for you right now, we have some great shepherds and their wives who would love to Zoom with you, pray with you, talk with you, walk with you through anything that you're going through because we're a church family. You don't have to do any of this alone. And this has been a difficult season. So you don't have to go through this kind of stuff alone. You can text PV Next Step to 94090 if you would like somebody just to come alongside you and start walking alongside you in that. Because this is a parable of the gospel. To be married is to be confronted with the sin in your own life. And if you allow it to happen, it will lead you to more than happiness. It will lead you to holiness. And that will, of course, lead you to God, who taught us that real love is love to stay.